2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we continue in our study. Going through 1 and 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 7, and we'll try to complete the chapter this evening. Bible says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will verily spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." We have any eager beavers, you can leave at this time. Eager beavers can leave at this time. And let's just review a little bit. While the eager beavers are making their way out, let's review what we've learned so far in the book of 2 Corinthians. The author of the book of 2 Corinthians is who? And written about what year? 56. Oh, how do I start with A.D. 56? I forgot. All right, so written about what year? A.D. Ah, very good. I'm glad you remember. Somebody's got to. Mind is a terrible thing to waste. The book is written to who? The church of God. And it was written from where? Very good. The theme of the book is what? The heart. And the key verse is found in chapter 2 and verse what? So let's all find it. We're going to read it out loud together, young and old alike. 2 Corinthians 2:4. "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that Well, I stopped because I wanted to hear you read it, and you did very well. Thank you very much. I appreciate that so much. Now, for our background of the book, you remember he had written the first book to the Corinthians, a book of strong rebuke. He had sent the letter from Ephesus by Timothy. Titus went with him so that after the letter was read to the Corinthians, Titus would be able to come back and tell Paul how the Corinthians responded. There was one key issue that we know they responded very positively to. And that had to do with the man that was taken in adultery with his father's wife. Remember, they had been puffed up when they should have been mourning. A number of times he told them they were wrong, but no more so than that particular case. And of course, the next time they were together, evidently, they did turn that man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit be saved, the day of the Lord Jesus. And you'll remember, according to the first part of 2 Corinthians, that man evidently got right with God. So there were some things that they got right with God about from that first letter, that very strong letter of rebuke. However, there were other things that they did not. And we can tell that especially by the latter part of chapter 12. And evidently there were people in the church, even though overall he could praise them about handling the one situation like he told them. But there were people who were complaining about Paul. They were casting dispersions about Paul. They were saying his preaching was ineffective. Matter of fact, they questioned him in a number of different ways. They even questioned his apostleship. What's sad about this is there weren't enough Christians standing for truth at Corinth to shut those people down. It shouldn't have had to have been Paul shutting those people down. If any church should have known better, and he mentions it here, should have known of his apostleship, it was shown in his ministry by the things God did to them. He shouldn't have to have defended himself among the Corinthians, but he did. And obviously, from the many statements that he makes in chapters 10 through 12, we find that he hated doing it. He hated it because it sounded like he was bragging on himself. Now, you remember in comparing himself with those others that had come in and were touting that they were something and that Paul was a phony and all of that, that here's the Apostle Paul. He talked about his sufferings. He said, all right, you compare their ministry with my ministry. And beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, he gives a summary of the things that to this point Paul had went through. In about 26 years of ministry, he had gone through some horrific things simply for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We went through that list last time that we met. And I don't know a preacher today that could come close to talk about any sufferings they've been through that are close to what the Apostle Paul went through. I mean, for a preacher today to talk about being beaten once, that would be one thing. But Paul had 39 stripes five times. Absolutely amazing what Paul had been through and the trouble that he had gone through for the Lord Jesus Christ in serving him. And so we get to chapter 12, and you remember he talked about a special thing that had taken place 14 years before, that he had met a man. Now, as I mentioned then, there are some people who believe that that man was Paul. Paul was talking about himself. Doesn't read like that, but they think Paul was talking about himself. I think there's a reason God doesn't tell us. Not important. Secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which belong unto us, which are revealed, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Personally, I just take it for the way he wrote it. And that's enough for me. Now, he gets to this particular part after dealing with this special thing that he had heard and that he would be lifted up in somebody else's blessings, not in his own. He talks about his humbling beginning in verse 7, and I think it's very important. Now, we've had to break it up. Otherwise, this would have been a long one service if we'd have covered all that he's covered in defending himself. But understand what the things that he had just said, the sufferings that he'd been through, the special experiences that he had had, all of that. Now, here's that great Apostle Paul that had been greatly used of God, that had seen many miracles done, that had started churches. And now he has a need. He prays. And God's not going to give him what he asks. Now, I know an awful lot of Christians, and I've known a lot of Christians over the years, who've had some great needs in their life that God didn't answer it the way they wanted him to answer it. And I've seen an awful lot of Christians get mad at God because they didn't get what they wanted. They didn't get what they thought they deserved. Well, let me just tell you, the Apostle Paul's done so much more for Jesus than any of us. Suffered more than any of us. And yet, when God knows that to answer the request of his servant is the worst thing that could happen to them, he's not going to answer. And the Bible says the just shall live by faith. You ought to be willing to trust him. Do you believe that God knows best? Now that's easy to say when we're not going through anything. But what about when we're going through something that God himself brought on us and not for wrongdoing, but because he had a purpose in our lives? I think if we get this settled right here, that there are a whole lot of people sitting at home with the mully grubs crying, as they used to say, crying in their beer. And that's unfortunate. They're believers. They shouldn't be drinking beer. Isn't that right? But they're sitting there just having a big old pity party all the time about how they taught a Sunday school class. They used to run a bus route, and then trouble came upon them and God didn't bail them out of it. And they're just mad at God. So they're not going to be faithful to God. They're not going to give extra. They're not going to do any more than they've got to do because they're mad at God. That's not Paul. Look what he says beginning in verse 7, this passage from 7 to 10. He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." Now, this came from God himself. And God used the messenger of Satan. Now, we could get into a long theological discussion about that, but God can use whatever he wants to use. He's God. And it's got to be very frustrating for Satan, because here, man, one of my messengers is getting at Paul. Man, I'm going to get him. And here God's using it so Paul can use God more. And can you imagine, as Paul ends up writing more scripture, the devil just getting angrier again? Because again, he thought he was getting what he wanted, and again, he doesn't. He's just always a loser. That's what happens. Now, notice what he says. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, here he lets us know the reasons for the trouble he had. I don't believe he knew that when he first started praying about it. He knows it now, and so that's how he puts it. "Unless I should be exalted above measure," notice, "through the abundance of the revelations." Paul had already written scripture. He's writing scripture now. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, I know pastors that have had a few big Sundays and stuff like that. They've had a good church, and they can't stop talking about what they did as a great Christian leader. Here's Paul. He wrote Bible. I mean, I don't care what you've done. You've not written any Bible. All you can do is copy it, because it's done being written. He's written scripture. But, you know, Paul had the same flesh that we have. There'd be a tendency to be proud about that. Look what God used me to do. But he doesn't just say revelation. He says the abundance of the revelations. I mean, there's a number of people who only got to write one book. Matthew only got to write one book. Paul got to write 13 books. And if you believe that he also wrote the book of Hebrews, you believe he wrote 14 books, which would be over half of the books of the New Testament. That'd be easy to get puffed up about. But there's a danger in that, because the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. God wants to use him, not resist him. And so he's got to make him humble. Do you need to be humbled? If you need to be humbled, God can do it. A thorn in the flesh. This is a physical infirmity. Now, what was it? He doesn't tell us. There may be some reasons he doesn't tell us. It might be this reason. I'm not saying it is this reason, but it might be this that he doesn't tell us. Because if somebody else had exactly the same thing, they would go around claiming the spirituality of Paul. Look at, I'm numbered with Paul. I got the same thing happen to me. When the truth is, sometimes that can be part of discipline, chastening and scourging. But he has a thorn in the flesh that God is not taking away. He says in the next verse, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now, that is biblical. At that particular point, he doesn't know why he's got it. But he's going to find out in the next verse, and we'll see his response in just a moment. So here he's got a problem, and he does what we do. I mean, let's face it. You're going to the doctor. You ask for prayer that everything will be okay. Isn't that right? And if you get a bad report from the doctor, you ask other Christians to pray for you that God will heal you of it. I mean, who doesn't do that? I mean, I'd hate to get to heaven and find out I had not because I asked not. If I found out I had cancer, I'd be letting a lot of people know so they'd pray for me. If I had a heart attack, like we were praying for Brother Puente, he had a heart attack, we automatically go and pray for him, don't we? And we ask God to heal him. That's normal. Nothing wrong with that. And here's Paul, he's saying, "Lord, remove this from me, please." He does it three times. Remember, God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In Luke chapter 18, when Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint, he tells the story of the woman with the unjust judge. And even though the judge didn't fear God or man, and yet he would answer her because of her continual coming, the Bible says. In the book of Hebrews, Let's see, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is Paul doing? He's diligently seeking God. That's how you get answers. Now, question comes up. Do you think you could get an answer, that God would give you an answer if you followed that biblical admonition? And even though it wouldn't be God's will, God would go ahead and give you what you wanted. Are there any examples like that in the Bible? And I believe there are. I believe there are a couple of them. But let me just give you one for sake of time. How about Hezekiah? God tells Hezekiah, or tells Isaiah, I want you to go to King Hezekiah and tell him to get his house in order. He's going to die. That was God's spoken will through the prophet of God. He goes into Hezekiah, who had been a good king. He had done that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He had seen God move in a powerful way to get Israel out of the mess they were in with the Assyrians twice. God did a marvelous, marvelous work. And so Hezekiah gets word he's going to die. He's to get his house in order. And as soon as Isaiah leaves the room, he turns his face toward the wall and he begins pleading with God. Haven't I been a good king? Haven't I kept your word? Haven't I done this and that? And before Isaiah could get outside of the palace, God spoke to Isaiah and said, you go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer. He gets 15 more years. Now, God had already stated his desire, his will. He said, get your house in order. You're going to die. But because of his prayer, he gets 15 more years. During those 15 years, he has a son by the name of Manasseh, who became the most wicked king in the history of Judah. Everybody would have been better off if Hezekiah had died when God said, put your house in order. But you see, the truth is, he prayed biblically. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And here he had the known will of God. He had gotten his prayer answered to everybody's detriment. So here's Paul. He has prayed three times that God had taken it away. Notice the answer. He says, and he said unto me, that's he, God. This is why he stops praying. God gives him the answer. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, we get an idea of Paul's heart when we read the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Now, here's the apostle who served Jesus like nobody I know, who has suffered like nobody I know. He's been through all kinds of things to plant churches, to win souls to Christ. He could say at Ephesus that I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. We look at all that he had gone through, and God says, Paul, my grace is enough for you. Now, what is going to be his answer? Well, this isn't fair. But I've served you so much. I've served you more than Peter. I have no doubt that he had. That's not the issue. The issue here is, what does God want in his life? He doesn't want him to be proud, because then he wouldn't be able to use him. He'd have to resist him. So Paul's answer is this. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You want to know why we don't have more power? We don't want it that bad. You know, we can sit back and cry all we want. Why don't we see the great revivals like Billy Sunday or like the Welsh Revival or the great revivals that Robert Murray McShane held? And said, but those guys prayed. They prayed 3 and 4 hours a day. Sometimes, many times, a lot of those old divines, they'd get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray till 8 o'clock and wouldn't eat breakfast until long after they'd prayed and read their Bible. The truth is, we don't want it that bad. Paul, now look at it again. Look at the end of that verse again. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Serving God, it would be willing to be crippled. Whatever the problem was, whether it was an eye disease, whether it was a slow of speech, whatever it was. I've read so many different things from the commentators. And You know, it's that's fun to write. Maybe it sells books. But the problem is God doesn't say. It's just a thorn in the flesh. It was a trouble to Paul. That's enough for me to learn something from it. Now, notice he says, therefore. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He understood something. It's not our greatness that does it. It's our humility that does it. God wants us to be big enough to be small enough to be used of God. Somebody to be humble enough to be used of God. Now, you've got that false humility that's out there with a lot of people. I don't think I could do it, so they do nothing. That's just excuse humility. That's all that is. That's not the kind that he honors. Because Paul is all about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, hey, when I'm weak, all right, if this makes me weak so that I can be strong in spiritual things, I'll take it. I'll rejoice in that. Turn back with me for a moment to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is going through the Beatitudes. And I want you to notice, beginning in verse 10, it says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Are you there yet? Or when somebody says something bad about you, does that just simply make you sully up and carry a grudge? Can't believe how they're talking about me. After all I've done for them. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I don't want a reward that bad. No, like I said, you know, the reality is comfortable Christianity is what we want. I want to be able to serve him so I can say I've accomplished something for the Lord. I don't want to have to suffer. I don't want to go through hard times. And if I start to see hard times coming, my first prayer is, God, take it away. Take it away. Isn't it interesting that the prayer meetings in the book of Acts were not about their health? Have you ever thought about that? The prayer meetings in the book of Acts, for instance, when they were threatened for jail if they preached, they said, Lord, grant all boldness that we may preach thy word. They didn't pray not to suffer. They said, Lord, grant boldness so we can preach anyway. And when they did suffer, in Acts chapter 5, the Bible says, and they were beaten, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame in his name. Now you see, that's what Jesus said it's supposed to be like. Paul, with all the persecutions he's already gone through, and he's becoming an old man now, and he's up there and he says, Lord, bring it on, that's fine, because if that makes me strong in my weakness, that's what I want, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Some other people look back and say, you know, Paul must not be so hot. He talks about all these things he did for God, and God wouldn't even answer his prayer when he asked. Now, most of us would be crying, God, it's not fair. It's just not fair. But as I've said many times, the fair came in August and you missed it. Life is not about fair. Life is about right. And our lives are to be about pleasing the Lord our God. It's not about being happy. If you have swallowed that lie that it's about being happy, you have missed the boat completely. It's not about being happy. It's about being faithful to the Lord and holy. We need to get a handle on these truths. There is so much in these four verses right here, verses 7 through 10. If we would sit and meditate upon those things, maybe we would grow up to be spiritual adults in our lives, that when trouble comes our way, it just keeps us going serving God. So he talks about his humbling. And then he goes on next to talk about his apostolic signs in verses 11 through 18. He says, I'm become a fool in glory. Now, you know, it hurt Paul to brag about these things that he's just talked about. He was hesitant when he began talking about those things. He's mentioned a few times during talking about these things. And now here he's gone through all this with what God has revealed to him. And he says, I'm become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, and nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. And he's saying to them, of all people, I shouldn't have had to explain myself to you. But, you know, people have been about complaining long before there ever was an America. Long before there ever was an internet. Long before there was ever a telephone that made it really easy to get together with people. People have been about complaining. And may I say, if you expect to do anything for God, no one's going to complain. You need to wake up and realize there's real life out here where if you do anything, somebody's going to complain about it. That's the reality. And the devil, who is the accuser of the brethren, I mean, he's the expert at this thing. He's going to see to it that you're run down. All right. So then he says in verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So Paul had done great things when he was at Corinth and started the church to begin with. He had done powerful things there. Now, the total word was not yet given, so we don't have all the signs that were wrought by the Apostle Paul actually recorded for us. It's just like you take the miracles of Jesus. They're not all recorded for us. For the Bible says in John chapter 21, if all the things were written of the things concerning the Lord Jesus, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. We don't have everything Jesus did written down in the scriptures. Why? We don't need it. What we need is what he already gave us. That's enough. All right. If we'd had a library of books to read, only a few dusty old men would have been stuck there reading them. No, he put it all that we needed to know right here in one big book. And here we got everything we need to know about Jesus. I tell you, I've heard of people writing books about Jesus' childhood. I'm sorry, you know, there's not that much there. And you go to making up things, you better be careful about that. You know, I wish people would know the scripture better and not be so concerned about the things that God just doesn't tell us a whole lot about. So getting back to the scripture, notice he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Now, he's already talked about this a couple of times. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians. He dealt with that back there. He's also dealt with it now. This is at least the second time that he's dealt with it in 2 Corinthians. I think maybe the third time that he's dealt with it, about how when he was with them, he was a tent maker. He provided for his own material needs. He did receive money from some other churches, but he didn't make himself chargeable to them at all. So here he mentions it again, and notice what he says, forgive me this wrong. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul had every right to demand that they take care of his physical needs. But he did not do that then, and he wasn't going to do it now. And he says, forgive me this wrong. I don't care what country you're in. I don't care how poor it is. Christians need to understand they have a responsibility to take care of the spiritual leaders that are over them. And Paul didn't teach them to do that. Now, he said, I wasn't counting you inferior. He explains it in other places that he didn't want to be an offense because what he wanted was for them to get the gospel. But now notice, he says, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. So he's not going to charge him the next time he comes. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So here he is, the Apostle Paul, letting them know, hey, I'm coming back. I'm not going to take anything from you again. He's got things he's got to straighten out. And we're going to see what some of those things are in just a moment. In verse 15, notice his heart. I hope, as we've gone through this chapter, especially chapter 12 and chapter 11, I hope you are seeing the heart of the Apostle Paul. These people had done him wrong. They were speaking bad about him. He had sacrificed for them. He had suffered for them. He had done without for them. All of that for them. Where is his heart? We're talking about the heart of the ministry. Verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Now, for unfortunately too many Christians, whether it be Sunday school teachers or bus workers or some other youth leaders and so on, they pour themselves out for the people that they've been given the opportunity to teach, that they've been given the opportunity to minister to. And sometimes those people turn on them. Sometimes those people falsely accuse them. Sometimes they, not only that, listen and pass along gossip that's not true. Well, they don't deserve for me to take care of them anymore. Wait a second, who are you doing this for? Are you doing this so you can have something to brag about? Or are you doing this because you love them and you're going to give of yourself for them regardless? What if the more you love them, the more you pour your heart out to them and for them, what if they treat you worse? What if they love you less? Now, I know you find out in the ministry that there are some people that, oh, they start out, you get them the gospel, they're excited about it, they get the gospel, they love you for that. But, you know, as they grow in the Lord, like every little kid, they still get their hands slapped once in a while. And you have to say, no, don't do that. And now they're mad at you and hate you. You got the gospel to them, but they're mad at you and hate you. Well, they don't deserve for me to pour out myself like I've been pouring out myself. That's not Paul's attitude. Now, he feels he has a right to rebuke them, and he does. And he gives the truth that has been repeated over and over and over through the decades. He says, but be it so. I did not burden you, nevertheless. Now, notice, I think he gets sarcastic here. He says, being crafty, I caught you with guile. I think what he's doing is he's repeating here one of the charges that was made, which he's already proven is ludicrous. He had not caught them with guile. That's not how he ministered unto them. According to the book of Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 10, might be chapter 9 and verse 10. But the scripture says, cursed be he that doeth the work of God deceitfully. Got to be careful what methods we use and make sure we do right. Notice he says, he goes on, he doesn't stop there. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excused ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, speaking of the gifts, all gifts used in the church were for the edifying of the believers. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the, perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry, get this, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me ask you, what have you done to edify the body of Christ? What have you done to edify other believers? To encourage other believers? You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have a responsibility to one another. in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We ought to come to church realizing that we have a ministry. When you came to church tonight, you have a ministry. A ministry to exhort other believers in the church. So what have you done to build up other believers tonight? What have you done to encourage? Well, I don't even know some of those people. Whose fault is that? Walk across the aisle and say hi. Introduce yourself. Ask them their name. Oh, I'd be too embarrassed. Wait a second. Jesus said we're to exhort one another. While this call today, we have a responsibility to one another. We don't just come and sit and count how many people shake our hands. Shame on us. That shows there's a problem with us. We don't just come late and leave early. I remember years ago, we had a family that came for about 5 weeks. And every time they came, this is no joke, they came 10 minutes late, service already going on. They left when I said, bow your head and close your eyes during the invitation. They stopped coming and went over to see him. I said, what's the problem? Church isn't friendly. No one shake our hands. I got news for you. It wasn't the church that wasn't friendly. They weren't friendly. Now, there are some people who do what they're supposed to do. They realize they don't have to have the title Sunday school teacher to be a blessing to other believers in the church. We're to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another. It's our responsibility. And here Paul, of course, he did that. And he said, all these things I do for your edifying, for your building up. That's what he wants. Then he gets to the last part, dealing with sins. Now, when we get to these last few verses here in the book, we understand that the Apostle Paul still had a lot of problems at Corinth. And here he is getting ready to go with them. And even though they had corrected a couple things, there were things that were still not right. The fact that they had some people who were gossiping and carrying on. Notice he says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Man, this church still had a lot of problems to get straightened out. They still had a lot of problems. Now, I got news for you in what I'm reading here. Regardless of how they responded in a couple of matters in that first letter, it would be hard for me to recommend somebody moving to Corinth and joining Corinth Baptist Church. I think this would be a tough time. Because obviously, with these things that were still going on there, there was a lot of carnality in that church. But I would tell them this, if that was the only church in town, and of course it was then, that you go there, the only church in town, you need to go there and be the mess. Don't get caught up in their mess. Don't get caught up in their sin. Don't get caught up in their ungodliness. You go there and be a godly Christian. You go there and be an example to them. It's sad. I've heard numbers of stories about people moving to areas. Like, for instance, Brother Week shared with me about a family that had moved from a good church down in one of the places along the coast to go inland, got a job for more money. And he told Brother Weeks that he was going to be moving that place. He said, Brother, why are you taking your family there? There's not a church there. There's not a church within 100 miles of there. Why would you take your family there? Why? See, I'm a very strong local church. I mean, I don't know how you can come away from the New Testament and say the church isn't that important. I mean, God's the one who instituted it. It's the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. Everywhere Paul went, where he got believers just about, where he got any number of believers, he started a local assembly of believers. The book of the Revelation is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we read from chapter 1 that Christ is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. The seven candlesticks were the seven churches. Christ is in the midst of His church. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The Bible says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You going on vacation? Make sure you're in church. If you don't know if there's a church in that town, I mean, good night. You've got no excuse today. You've got the internet. You can find out whether or not there's a good church in that town. There's no excuse to be caught short. Be faithful to God's house. Just be faithful to God's house. Several years ago, we went out to the Grand Canyon. And we had already been there. We were going back to see it again. But this time we were going to stay in Flagstaff, Arizona, for a couple of days so we could make a couple of trips up to the Grand Canyon. So we stopped by. There was an independent Baptist Christian camp that was out there. And it was at the campground where Billy Sunday used to preach out there in Arizona. And so we went out to it. We wanted to see it, wanted to see the tabernacle that Billy Sunday used to preach in and so on. Thought that was good. I went in and met the staff. Now, the leader of that ministry at that time ended up becoming a president of supposedly Fundamental Baptist College. Now, and I don't remember the gentleman's name. But when we were out there, one of the reasons we went, yes, we wanted to see the camp. But another reason that we went is we wanted to find out where we could go to church for the midweek service. And so I asked him the question, where do you guys go to church on Wednesday? Because we obviously need some place to go. And they looked at one another. Now, you know, when you're talking to Christians and you have that you don't know and you ask them a question about something, when they their answer first is looking at one another, you know, the answer is not going to be a good one. And they said, well, you know, there's really not a good church in Flagstaff. And so what we do on Wednesdays, we just meet here together and have a little Bible study together. And right away, the red flag goes up. We had to go and look and find out what independent Baptists were there. We found one. There may have been more, but I only found one other. And they said, well, if you got to go to church, here's the best one that we know of. And they named the church. So we drove out there on that Wednesday night after going to the Grand Canyon during the day. And we go inside the church. No lights are on. This is Wednesday night. It's like 5 minutes till 7 o'clock church starting time. There are no lights inside. So, hello? Hello? And a voice from way in the back, hello? And they came out and met me and my wife and my two daughters. And we went into that little room that was not in the auditorium. I'd at least turn the lights on in the auditorium. I can't understand that. And so we're sitting there, and the pastor is, he's not really preaching. He's teaching a lesson on John chapter 2, Jesus changing the water to wine. There was my family. Do you remember this, Gary? There was my family. There was a church family that about three people. There was one single young fellow that was there. And then there was another couple that was there, and they were also from out of state looking for a church on a Wednesday night. They were sitting there. So the pastor hands out his study sheet, and I'm not necessarily against that, but I think at preaching time, people need preaching, not just a little study, but that's another matter. And he begins his lesson by saying, tell him, after reading the scripture, he says, is there anybody here that thinks that Jesus changed the water to alcoholic wine? One person raised his hand, and of all things, it was the preacher's son, that one single young man that was there. Now, and I'm sitting there thinking, you know, those people out there were right. This is a sorry church. I mean, this is a sorry church. But, you know, the people that were out there at that camp outnumbered the people that were in that church. They could have made it a spiritual church. But you got to be spiritual to make it a spiritual church. See, that's the problem. And you say, well, Don't you wish you'd not gone to church that night? No, man, we were faithful. Lord knows. We were faithful. As far as I knew, that was the only thing in town. All right, I'm going to be in church. Well, couldn't you have had a better time just going and preach to your family? Maybe I could have had a better time, but it wouldn't have been right with God. I need to be in church. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And if I can't be faithful when situations aren't that good, I got no business pastoring a local church. You see, we need to get some convictions about things. All right, things weren't right in that particular church. I understand that, but we were right. And we were right in going. Now, folks, we learn from the Apostle Paul real spiritual maturity. And it's not the kind of maturity that most people think they have. I really think for the most part, most believers today, and I'm not just picking on independent Baptists. I'd say this runs the gamut of the board here across it, at least in this country. We run the gamut of a lot of just simply, we think we're spiritual because we do more than some other people do. We never suffer anything for Him. And the Bible says, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is a promise. You live godly in Christ, you'll suffer persecution. That's reality. All right? But we ought to love Jesus so much that we're willing to do it. Paul did. And when he had a prayer request, God said, my grace is enough. Okay, Lord, that's fine with me. All right, I'll take the thorn in the flesh. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm nothing, then it becomes something because God's in it. And he doesn't have to withstand you. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Let's pray.